Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. This is kind of our foundational scripture here for a few weeks, and we're taking a look at this. Let me just go ahead and share it while you're looking it up. But Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus came, and they believe that this is his first sermon. Now, a lot of people say, well, the Sermon on the Mount was the first sermon. Well, he had a lot of people there. He started out here in the synagogue in his hometown, and he began declaring who he was and what his mission was about. And I really do believe that this is a mission statement of Jesus. It is the launching of defining who he is, how he operates, and what he intends to do. But he came preaching the kingdom of God. Now, we started last week talking about that this is a clash of two kingdoms. And they didn't like the first sermon. They wanted to throw him over the cliff. They took him after he preached this and just a few verses, and they took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off because they didn't like what he said. And I've always wondered, what didn't they like about it? But the thing is, it's a clash of kingdoms. And if you are not in the kingdom of God, there is a clash when someone brings the kingdom of God to you. Now think how you were when you were unborn again. When you might have even attended church, but you weren't saved. But you grew up in church and someone came and witnessed to you. That was a clash, wasn't it? How dare they know more than I do? Who do they think they are? I know God as much as they do. And yet it ate at you. And you finally either went to God or into the scripture to prove yourself, and you found out, I don't know what I thought I knew. I mean, that's how I got converted from Christianity to Christianity. I mean, I was raised in church. I knew the Word of God. I always say I'm the Sunday school quiz kid. I could answer all the questions, even if, you know, I'd answer questions they didn't even ask, because I'm just gifted. And yet when I started looking at some things and I got confronted in college by the Lord himself, you know, that I really wasn't a Christian, well, I immediately repented and you know, gave my life to him. And I mean, immediately, it didn't take me 2 seconds. I just, oh, God, forgive me. You know, and so I began to grow in college and spent about 4 years walking with the Lord. And then we had a minister come to the house after we were married and active in church. And a minister came to the house. He said, "Do you know that you're born again?" I thought, "Who do you think you are?" No, I don't know that I'm born again, but I believe in God. You know, I don't have that confidence. I don't have that assurance out of the gospel. But he kept bringing up this verse, John 20:21. "These things are written that you may know and that you may believe in Jesus Christ and know that you're saved. Know your salvation." And I'm going, I never saw that in there before. I didn't know I could have security. You know, I didn't know I could trust God to actually save me if I ask him. You know, it's just like you just kind of beg and do the best you can. And I loved God, but I had no knowledge. And that was a clash of kingdoms. And when the pastor shared those with us, Debbie and I were just, well, we don't really know. We don't want to say that there was something in the Bible we didn't know. I mean, I'm a preacher's kid. Preacher kids are supposed to know it all, right? You know, I remember being at a beer blast in college and in a church basement. Everybody was getting drunk. And I remember me and a Jewish friend of mine, we found a door open into the sanctuary. And so we were bartenders, and seriously. And we went into the sanctuary, and he started asking me questions. And I remember going up to the big pulpit Bible. They had one of these great, huge Bibles up there. And I remember flipping the pages of the Bible, and he'd ask me a question. I'd look down at the Bible, and where my eyes fell, that was the answer for his question. I thought, well, this is pretty cool. You know, and we went on for about 40, 45 minutes like that. He'd ask me a question, and I'd just flip the Bible and look down, and there's the answer. And I thought, boy, this is pretty hot stuff here. I had no idea it was God. Had no idea. I walked with God for 4 years, or about 3 years in college, and never knew that it was God, because nobody explained anything to me. And I found out a lot of people, we have a relationship with God that we don't even understand, because nobody explained to us, well, God doesn't talk to us today. I'm worried about the guy that God doesn't talk to. I had a drunk one time, and he asked me a question. He says, do you believe that, because he says, do you believe that God talks to drunks? I go, yeah. He says, you do? I said, I know. Well, he talked to me when I was drunk. He did? I said, yes, he did. I said, well, what do you think he's telling you? Now, this is, we're having a conversation with this drunk. I mean, he's really drunk. He's soused. And I said, well, what do you think God's trying to, is telling you? I think he's trying to tell me I need to sober up and get my life right. I said, sounds like God to me. The devil's not going to tell you that, amen? But we get, so it's a clash of kingdoms. And when we heard the word about the faith message, I'm in seminary training to be a minister of the gospel, training to serve my Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. And this guy came on the radio and he said some things that's not in the Bible. I know that what he's talking about. That is not in the Bible. I've read the Bible. I've sat in church. I am in seminary. And nobody has told me that, what he's saying today. So after the second day, I decided, I'm tired of this idiot on the radio telling this stuff, and I'm going to prove him wrong. So I got my Bible out. Do you know how dangerous that is? To get your Bible out? And I got my Bible out, and he quoted the scripture and gave the reference, and I turned to my scripture and read my Bible, because I knew that what he was saying was not scriptural. I knew it was not in the Bible, and it was in red letters in my Bible. I thought, I've never heard this before. I never heard about this. Nobody has ever said anything to me. He started bringing up the scripture that all things are possible for him who believes in Jesus Christ. I never heard that in the Bible. Well, I heard it, but they always told me that really wasn't true. You know, and it's like it shook my world. You know, it all things that can be will be shaken. It was a clash of kingdoms, and I had a choice when the kingdoms clash. I have a choice of either accepting God's way or rejecting God. And it comes right down to that. I either receive him or I reject him. If I reject him, I don't advance any further. My growth stops right at that point. Why? Because I've now set myself above God, and I'm establishing my kingdom instead of his kingdom, and I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way, and I'm in rebellion, and God can't take me anymore. Now, does God still talk to me? Yeah, he talks to drunks and sinners. But can I receive the blessing of God? No. Because I'm disobedient. And it says the obedient eat the good of the land. So I can have the goodness all around me and starve to death because I'm disobedient to God. That's why you see people today that their rebellion is such a part of their soul and such a part of their psyche that they can be in the midst of everybody having a good time or everybody just being blessed and everybody getting everything that they need, and they will starve at a food party. Because they won't receive anything, because they know it. And it's that clash of kingdoms. And when Jesus came in and preached this message, it was a clash of kingdoms. Now, let me explain that a little bit more. Because when we talk about the kingdom of God, we always seem to think that it's based on earthly patterns. I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is not based on earthly patterns of kings who rule through intimidation and rule through legality and rule because if you don't do this, buddy, I'm going to get you. No. Jesus is not head of the IRS. Okay? He's not the head of the federal government. He is not going to come in and take from you what he thinks you ought to pay. If you don't want to give your tithe, you can keep it. So, well, what does it cost you? Well, the Bible says robbers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Malachi, it says, if you withhold your tithe, you're a thief and a robber because you've robbed God. Ooh, 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 ooh. But I still believe I'm going to heaven. Well, you can believe anything you want. But the Bible says, the Bible says, the man who spoke in red letters, the man who spoke to Paul, the man who spoke to the prophets, God said, if you don't tithe, you're a thief and a robber. And he said, robbers don't make it in the kingdom of God. I don't know. Give you a clue. If that makes you nervous, be on the safe side. Just tithe. Tithe. God's not going to make me do anything. He's not making you do anything. If he would make you do it, he would come and take your tithe from you. He'd show up at your door. It's Sunday morning. Well, actually, there's no set day to give your tithe. You're just supposed to give your tithe. Maybe he'd show up the day you get your paycheck. You know, first fruits. He just, hey, this is mine. I'm taking it now. Aren't you glad he doesn't do that? See, he lets us give it to him because he loves a cheerful giver. And as we decide that I'm just going to tithe, God, be happy about it. Now, you can tithe and be miserable if you want, but you might as well be happy about it. Amen? You know, you might as well enjoy it. Why? Because there's blessings that come with the tithe. Read Malachi. I mean, if you tithe, God will rebuke the devourer. He will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that overflows your containers. I mean, God will bless. But you've got to begin to tithe to get into the covenant of God, begin to get into the relationship with him. And tithing is an important part. Well, I just don't believe tithing is the only part. I never said it was. But if I'm in a relationship with somebody and am continually withholding from them, how secure is that relationship going to be? How would you treat somebody that was in debt to you and refused to pay? And it wasn't that they didn't have the ability. Because I don't care if you make 10 cents, you can tithe. Tithing isn't about a whole lot of money. It's just about, it's a check on the heart. It's a check on the heart. We can go into a lot of other areas that are checks on the heart too, but I just want you to get, it's a clash of kingdoms. And so we decide we want to do it our way and not God's way because we like our kingdom system better. You know, like one guy went to the Lord one time. He said, Lord, I read in the scripture we're supposed to give to you. So he took all of his money and he threw it up in the air. He says, God, you keep what belongs to you. What you don't keep is mine. He's like, well, it doesn't work that way. It's like you've got to bring it to the priest. You've got to bring it into the house. And like we prayed this morning over the tithe, we get to bring it into the house. God didn't say send it. He said bring your tithe. Bring your tithe into the house. Hallelujah. See, it's a voluntary thing. It's a yielding to his kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not based on earthly patterns of kings who rule through intimidation, but upon a pattern that righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing to do with each other. The kingdom of God always confronts unrighteousness. It always does. When I got born again, God was confronting me with his righteousness or unrighteousness, his way or my way. It's like, well, I was smart enough. I don't know if it was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or not, but I was just smart enough. It's like, okay, Lord, you know, I've got some wrong attitudes here. I gotta get rid of that. It was that clash of kingdoms. And I had to begin to yield that over to the Lord and say, your will, not my will, be done. And I had to begin to give that up. Well, you know, that doesn't quit. You don't get to a spot in your Christianity where God says, well, what do you think that you should do? And whatever you choose, that's okay with me. It doesn't work that way. You know, it's just, God always has levels, always has things. And God's always looking to us for a response to him. And every time he gives us something like that, it comes down to his kingdom of righteousness is invading our kingdom of unrighteousness. And he's asking us, will you yield? Will you give to me? You know, for some people, it is so hard for them to come to church. I mean, it is just so, so hard. David said, oh, I rejoice when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Yeah, they didn't have to drag David in. Well, church isn't a manly thing. Don't say that in David's presence. He'll whack your head off. I mean, this man has been on the battlefield, personally killed many people, was a leader of armies, had gained respect as a man of renown, and he rejoiced when they said, let's go to church. And he was happy about it. This is, well, I just don't think singing songs is very manly. Talk to David. Don't say it around him. He wrote the Psalms. He brought worship back into Israel when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. He brought worship back in. He was the one that said, magnify the Lord. He was the one that talked about praising and dancing. And Hallel. Oh, I love the word Hallel for praise. Oh, that is one of the most commonly used words in the Old Testament, and particularly the Psalms, about praise. And we get the word hallelujah out of it, but in the Hebrew it's Hallel, and it means to be clamorously foolish. It's also interpreted once in Scripture, crazy. So when they look at you and say, you're crazy, go, I must be praising God then. Hallelujah, glory to Jesus. See, it's all about that clash of kingdoms. You can either go the way of the world, and right now you can see where they're going, or you can go the way of God. You can either fall away or grow into. I choose to grow into God. I choose to grow up into Him in all things, amen. I choose to go in His direction, even though it's against the pattern of the world. But I'm going to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the world. Did you hear the report the other day? They've done a study on women about how happy they are. And since women's lib was introduced to free all the women, they are more depressed, they are more disappointed now than they've ever been in any survey or any study that's ever been taken. How's hope and change working for you? I mean, isn't it something? You know, I mean, you can do anything you want to now and you're depressed. Well, why? I think it comes down as simply as this. You're trying to be somebody that the world is trying to tell you that you ought to be in order to be happy. And you're not doing what's in your heart. And that works for men or women. You know, it's not women need to take their place. Man, there's some women, you know, I'd like to have fight for me. I mean, bring them in from the WWF. Bring them in. Let the lady take you out, man. I ain't messing with you, but put the lady on you. She'll rip your hair out. I mean, you know, she'll put you in your place real quick. And there's some women that are like that, but you know, that's not for every woman. But to stand up and say, in order to be a woman, you've got to have a job, and you've got to be in the military, and you've got... Why? Why? I mean, they don't say to men, in order to be a man, you've got to go out and bring me 10 heads. You know, they don't say that. You're still a man. You're still a woman, regardless of what you do. It doesn't matter. But what matters is that you are who God created you to be. That brings satisfaction. And so we're teaching our children, well, you've got to conform to the world. You've got to do this to be happy. You've got to do that to be happy. And we're teaching our children to be twice as miserable as we are. Because we're not happy. Because we're not in where God wants us to be. Because there's a clash of kingdoms and we've decided to go the way of the world instead of the way of God. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, shared this last week. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And this is the clash of kingdoms. When God comes into the scene, He can't have anything to do with unrighteousness. He can't have anything to do with ungodliness. He just can't. He can't. Now, the moment that God comes and confronts us and we yield to Him, He touches us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His mercy and His grace, and changes us from unrighteous to righteous. It's just His touch. But as long as we hold on to our unrighteousness, God has to say, well, okay. I'd like to do something for you, but you're blocking me. You know, many pastors are calling it a blessing blocker. You know, it's just like God wants to bless you, He wants to love on you, He wants to do that, but you won't let Him. And if you're a Christian, it's particularly sad because then you go out, well, I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work. Well, you don't try faith, you believe. You believe. You don't try it because if you try it, you're really not believing it. You can't try it. I heard an illustration the other day and I thought it was really cute. Can you imagine a husband and wife standing up to get, or man and woman standing up to get married? And the preacher says, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? And he says, well, I'll try. I'll try. Lord, you know it's a hard job, but I'll do my best. I'll try. No, you don't try. You do it. You do it. You don't try. It's like, but we come to God, and, well, I'll try this Christianity stuff out for a while and see if it works. You can try all you want. God wants a total commitment. He wants you to yield to Him. He wants you to understand what is going on and yield to His way, because He knows His way will save you. His way will deliver you. His way will heal you. His way will bless you. His way will prosper you. But we said, no, I'd rather do it my way. And God says, I can't do anything. Did you know that the Bible talks about that they limited the Holy One of Israel? Did you know you can limit God and what God does in your life? You can limit Him. You can keep God at bay and still believe Him and still love Him and still come to church and still tithe and still give and still be loving and still be a nice and limit God? That's a scary thing. It's scary to think that, well, God can do anything He wants to. No, He can't. Because God put limitations on Himself. That's why it took Him so long to find a man like Abraham that would make a covenant with Him. And it wasn't just make a covenant, but a man who would make covenant and teach his children the covenant. Who would teach their children the covenant. You know, you find a lot of people that, oh, they believe God, but they never pass it on to their kids. But Abraham would. And one of the strict laws of the Jewish faith is you pass this on. You know, that when they go to the Passover, the whole thing is about teaching your children in the midst of it what's going on. Well, we celebrate Christmas every year, but do we teach our children what it's all about? Or do we teach them what stores the best sales are in? I mean, that Santa visits. I mean, do we teach them what Christmas is all about? Do we sit them down and tell them about the story of salvation? At Easter time, do we give our kids colored chicks? This goes back a long ways. Do we give them colored chicks, or do we teach them what Easter is really all about? Do we just color eggs, or do we tell them about the hope of the egg representing new life and the birth of Christ, and that they can be born again, and if they will serve God and follow God, that God will bless? Do we teach our children these things? Or do we just teach them this kind of innocuous faith? Well, you're a Christian, so don't worry about it. Hallelujah. It's a clash of kingdoms. So the kingdom of God is based on the power of righteousness invading the earth. And that's what Jesus was announcing in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's announcing the kingdom. And He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, I am here to invade your life. I am here to make you so uncomfortable that you'll finally repent and get it over with. And so dragging this thing out for as long as possible, okay? See, the kingdom of God releases us from the power of sin and death. And this is a clash of kingdoms. Life versus death, light versus darkness. There's a reason that the scripture uses these words. He's trying to show us you can either walk in darkness or you can walk in the light of the day. You can either walk in sin or you can walk in righteousness. There's a distinct difference. And yet we teach people in the church, well, you can walk in both. You know, I hate the word balance. I know that you should have a balanced scale and all that stuff, but a balance means you have the same of equal amounts. And we have tried to balance God. So we have, well, God will tolerate so much of this in my life, so as long as I don't tip the scales too far, no, God wants the scales tipped all the way in His favor. Listen, when you begin to think about what God has paid for your life, there's nothing you can put on the scale to balance it out. You know, it's like I put a feather on this side, I put 10 pounds of gold on the other, poof, and it's going to throw that feather up in the air because it's so meaningless. And God has paid a great price for you, so we don't want to balance God. You know, if I have enough God and enough world and enough, we don't want to balance God that way. See, the law was given to place men of every rank, every caste, every level of society, of every level of education, of every position, equal before God. That's the work of the law. The law came to convict us of sin. to convict us of unrighteousness. They came to show us a need of a Savior. Well, as long as I believe that I can get a certain amount of income in my life, I don't have to have a Savior, because what saves me is if I reach that level of income. If I believe that if I'm born into a certain caste system, then when I reach that, then I'll be safe. The Mormon church used to believe that if a black person really repented and really accepted God, they'd become white. Yeah, but we believe that. They've rescinded that since then, at least the modern sects. But can you honestly, it's like we look at, well, that's stupid. But you know, there's Christians who think that if I earn enough money, I don't need to be saved, because now I can do it on my own. And now I'll be happy, and I don't need Jesus, and I don't need church, because I've got enough money now, or I've got enough position, I've got enough community influence, so I don't need God any longer. I've got enough control over my life that I don't need a Savior, because I'm in charge now. And see, the law came to say, no matter how much money you make, no matter what your status is in life, no matter what your level of education, when you approach God, every person comes on exactly the same level. Every person does. Every person does. It's not your color. It's not your education. It's not any work ethic that you have. When you come to God, you come to God on the same level. And the law came to balance us out so that we understand that no person has any inroads to God at all. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad that we don't have to live under that condemnation of continual failure, that Jesus paid the price for us and bought us? Aren't you so glad that Jesus has saved us and delivered us out of that legalistic system? But see, this is the work of righteousness, to deliver you from that. But the first thing that righteousness does, it makes you look at your own righteousness or unrighteousness. It makes you look at yourself. Now let me give you some scripture for that. I'll jump down to this. In Genesis 3:7, it says, and in the garden, it says, and the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. When their eyes got open, when they began to see, when God showed up and they could see His righteousness, it revealed their unrighteousness. It revealed their nakedness before God. And all of a sudden, you go, what am I going to do now? And so that's what righteousness does. That's one of the first initial things, is it shows us how desperately in need of God that we really are. Now see, Adam had a wrong assumption, because he already was righteous with God. He already walked with God. He already knew God. And he just kind of assumed that that would continue forever. He just kind of took that for granted. So he was shocked when his eyes were opened and he saw his unrighteousness. See, the clothing, the glory of God had departed from him. Now, this is important, because our biggest problem as Christians and as people in the world, we think we see when we're blind. And we think we're okay. And we can justify ourselves by our own actions, by our own intents. We can justify ourselves, well, I'm better than that person, and they've been a pastor for years. You know, I would never do what they... No, you don't judge yourself according to people. It's foolishness to judge yourself according to anybody else that's ever walked the earth. You know, you can't stand up, and when you get to heaven, you can't say, well, I was better than Billy Graham. You can't say that. See, our comparison is Jesus Christ, if you want to compare. Are you better than Jesus? Well, some people think they are, but you know, you're not. It's only through Jesus that opened the door that we can even begin to approach God. So how can you be better than the one who opened the door for you? You see, it's that confrontation. And here's one of the things I want to say. We our problem is that we think we see, and we think that what we see is how God created everything. We look around this world and we think, well, this is God's original creation. And, you know, Debbie and I used to drive through and we'd say, look at the trees and the beauty of this world. Oh, it is so gorgeous. And it is. But then one day it hit us. Think what it would be like before the fall. Think about that. What was it like before the fall? I mean, I love the fall season. I love the changing of the leaves. I love the color. I don't like the cold as much anymore. But, you know, but I love the change of the seasons. But think what it would have been like before the fall. how much more beautiful it would have been. You know, if you like fishing, well, they didn't eat meat, but if you know, you can go out and look at the fish and say, man, those itty-bitty little fish, they were like this, man. You know, but think how gorgeous it had to be before the fall. But see, the mistake we make is we think that this is how God created, and we've just accepted this world as is that cannot be changed. We've accepted our condition in life. We've accepted what's going on in life. We've accepted, well, that's just the way that it is, when that's not the way that it was created, and it's not the way that God intends for it to be. And when you accept the things that are, then you'll never work to change them. You'll never strive. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God because you've already accepted, well, this is how it is, and it's never going to get any better than this. And when you do that, you're without hope. And you're without joy. Can you identify with this? See, if you start with a wrong assumption, everything built on that assumption will be wrong. If we start with the assumption that this is how God created everything, then everything that's based on that assumption is going to be wrong. But if you start out with the original creation, if you get the right assumption, begin to build on the right assumption that God created everything perfect, man fell through sin, death entered the world, and it changed literally everything, and Jesus has come to restore us to that former place, to restore us to that former relationship with God, oh, what possibilities that begins to bring out. What changes that begins to bring in our understanding of things. We could be one with God. We could have the same abilities that Adam had. I'll go one better. Jesus said, you shall do all things that I do, and even greater things, works than these, shall you do also. See, again, you can't look back to Adam and say, oh, I want to be like Adam, even in the original creation. But we can be like Christ. Isn't that exciting? We can be like Christ. Because that's whose image we are being conformed to, the Bible says. Not Adam, but Christ, Jesus. See, when Adam's eyes were open, he was aware of what he had done. He was aware of his rejection of God. He was aware that his attitude of going it alone was wrong and had got him into a lot of trouble. So many keep stumbling in the dark, and we look for the light, hoping eventually we'll finally get it right. Thinking if we just keep stumbling around long enough, we'll finally hit on the magic diet formula and we'll suddenly be able to lose all that weight overnight. Or we'll suddenly hit onto that filing system that will suddenly get our whole life organized. Lord knows I've tried that a dozen times. The only problem with my organizing systems is after a while it gets so unorganized I have to throw it all out and start reorganizing again. It's like the problem isn't the system. The problem isn't the diet. The problem is us. And if we don't change us, nothing else will change around us. It's always interesting to me to watch people, well, if I could just get my husband to do this, I'll be happy. If I could just get the kids to do this, I'd be happy. If I could just get the wife to do this, I'd be happy. If I could just get my boss to do this, I'd be happy. If we just have a better government, a better representatives, no, listen, it's not going to make you happy. Because joy doesn't come from any of those things. Joy comes from your heart. It comes from knowing God. And when you keep looking, see, wrong assumptions lead to wrong construction. And when you start with the assumption, if I can get everything around me right, you're spending all your time trying to manipulate everything around you all the time, and you never work on yourself. And the problem is, you are with you no matter where you go. You take you into every situation. Now think about it. Nobody likes me. Nobody. What is the common element? Can anybody tell me? What in all of your relationships, what is the one thing that is the same? It's me. And then we go around, nobody likes me. Maybe we should investigate this a little bit further. Because it said, we always say all these other people have character flaws because they don't like me. Okay. Have it your way. Hallelujah. Let's go to John 9. John chapter 9. God has taken me in different ways on this. We may be here a lot longer than I thought. John chapter 9, verse 38 to 41. Now, let me set this up for you. Jesus healed a blind man, but he left right away, and the blind man didn't know who healed him. So the blind man's called before the court because on the Sabbath, he was carrying his bed and shouldn't do that. So he broke the law. So they have him in, and he said, well, the guy who healed me told me to pick up the bed. He said, well, who healed you? I don't know his name. He said, well, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Why? Because he commanded you to break the law. So he's obviously a sinner. And he, I like his response in verse 31. He says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. And this is out of a guy that was blind. The guy that was, you know, nobody wanted anything to do with. I mean, it was such a bad situation. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Guess what? He said, neither. And this man who knew nothing, uneducated, says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. So they condemn him. They cast him out. It says in verse 34, they cast him out, the Pharisees. In 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He said, I believe, but show me who he is so I can do something. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You talk about a clash of kingdoms. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. Oh, we like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, glory. He came into the world that the blind would see. Hallelujah. But the last part is, and that those who see may be made blind. What? Jesus says, I have come into this world so that the blind can see and those who have sight will be made blind. Let's look at verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Now see, the question in the beginning was, who sinned, this man or his parents? This man was blind. He didn't know anything. He was basically uneducated because you didn't train blind people to do anything in those days. And Jesus gave him sight. He says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. When we protest our own vision, our own understanding about the things of God, when we protest that we know all things and no one can teach us, not even God can show us anything new, our sin remains. Here's something I want you to get. Jesus did not come to slap you down. He came to lift you up. He came to lift you up to even sit with him in heavenly places at the right hand of God. But because people say, well, I see, because we have a false assumption that God has come to punish us, that God has come to beat us down, that God has come to put us back into our place, and he never did. He came that the blind would see. But the more that we say that we see and we understand, the more blind we become because we reject the kingdom of God. See, they didn't see, so they crucified the Lord of glory. They were blind to God. They were blind to what salvation had come into the world. They were blind at the mercy of God. They were blind at the outpouring of God. Now go back to Luke 4. Again, this is a job description. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The very first thing that Jesus says in there, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He doesn't say, I graduated from this school and it's very prestigious. He didn't say, I have studied with some of the best scholars that the world has ever known. He didn't say that he had read the most books that anybody had ever read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In his first act of his job description, he is describing his source. That Jesus recognized and yielded to the Spirit of God or the anointing. In contrast to that, Adam failed to recognize the anointing of God. He failed to recognize God was his source. See, the two great temptations is that God is withholding from me. And the devil told Adam and Eve, God doesn't want you to eat from this one tree in the garden. You can eat from anything else, but he said not to eat of this one tree. What does God have for you that he's not allowing you to have? See, that's one of the first wrong assumptions we begin to make. God is withholding from me. And when you have that attitude to God, you start getting a grudge. You start building in resistance to God. God becomes my problem, not my source. Adam forgot that God was the source. He forgot that God had given him command. He forgot all those things, and he began to see God as his problem. The second temptation was that you can be as God. Not only is God withholding from you, the devil said, but the devil also said, but if you eat of this tree, God knows you will be like him. But Adam was already created in the image of God. How can you be more like God than to be in his image? And Satan added this. He says, because you'll be like God because you know good and evil. You hear it said this way in religious circles. You can't understand or identify with people until you have been where they are. You've got to suffer. You have no right to speak into my life because you haven't had terminal cancer. You have no right to speak in my life because you've never been in my situation. Well, most of us have not been in the exact situations of other people. So what that means is I recognize no higher authority than myself. It's a rejection. It's a clash of the kingdom, but it's a rejection of the kingdom of God. It's a rejection of righteousness because I will do it my own way. And you look at people today, and a lot of their problems is God is withholding from me. Now, let me translate that into a current view. The government is withholding from me. People are withholding from me. Companies exist for the sole purpose of providing me a job. You know, it's all patterns of the same thing, but God is withholding. So I have a right to be angry. I have a right to riot. I have a right to do these things because the whole world is against me. Nobody likes me. And it's always everybody else's problem except yours. We can be as God if we just get the right system in place, we will become like God, and it will solve all the problems in the world. We'll have peace and prosperity and goodness, and everyone will just love one another. And what about evil? See, it does totally away with the concept of unrighteousness, of right and wrong. If we just say the right words, everybody gets along. Well, Hitler said the right words for a lot of people, and he still had to kill a whole bunch of people. Stalin and Lenin murdered 70 million or 30 million people. But they had the right system. Mao Zedong murdered anywhere between 70 to 100 million people. And I heard someone the other day saying that he was a great political philosopher. Philosopher? He was a murderer. They want to try. Now, listen, I'm not trying to get political, but I just want to show you the extremes here. George W. Bush ought to be tried as a war criminal for waterboarding known terrorists. Mao Zedong should be celebrated for murdering 70 to 100 million people. And you ask, where is righteousness? See, part of our whole confusion that we're going through right now in the body of Christ, we're crying out for righteousness, We're crying out for the justice of God to come in, because we're looking at the world, and the world is not just. The world is not righteous, because they don't judge according to righteousness. They judge according to unrighteousness, and they judge according to the proper kingdom of the world is one who does intimidate, who does force other people. And when we can do that and get our way, we will make everything right. But if your base is not Jesus Christ, then you bring your sin, your bias, your hate, your problems into every other thing that you touch. And yet we always say, well, it's their problem. There's a clash of kingdoms going on. Jesus said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. I've come to show you the right kingdom. I've come to show you that man cannot achieve this by his own efforts, but only by yielding to the Spirit of God. And until man yields to that Spirit, we're blind. You can't really see, because you're seeing through the wrong lenses. You're seeing through the wrong examples. You think, if I get all these other things right, but if we're in unrighteousness, every time God confronts us, or is that clash of kingdoms? Do I do it the natural way, or do I do it God's way? How can love overcome everything? How can love never fail? I've known people that have loved to the nth degree and died for it. But see, you're just looking at natural things. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means what happens down here is not near as important as being present with the Lord. That means whatever we suffer here has got to be in obedience to God and what God wants done, not just so we can get along better and nobody will notice who we are. It's that clash of kingdoms. If I'm going to do it my way or God's way. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. So this isn't my own idea. We'll get into it next week about where Jesus is coming from on that, about his source, but we need to know where our source is. What is the spiritual source for our ideas? What is our spiritual source for living, for our marriage, for raising our children? Where is the spiritual source coming from that's going to lead us in the right direction? Or will we continue to grope around hoping somehow, by an evolutionary chance, we'll just finally get it right? We'll just hope that sometime you stumble and fall down and find, ooh, it's a gold mine. I don't think so. But yet Jesus stands right before us, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. All who come to me, I will not reject. I will not cast them out. If you come to Jesus, you can get in the kingdom. If you come to Jesus and begin yielding, you start the process, you start the growth, you start the walk with God, saying, Lord, your way, not my way. Your will, not my will, be done. And we start looking beyond ourselves, beyond the knowledge of people, and we begin to look to the source, the true source. We find out how to live, how to act, how to work, and we learn the importance of evangelism, the importance of drawing people together in Jesus Christ, because the only way we can be one is if we have the same source. The only way, you know, they've got all kinds of plans for unity. I heard someone complaining the other day, we've had 50 years of teaching of evolution in our schools, and there's still 60% that believe that God created everything. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? It doesn't come by education. It comes because if we just evolve, man has no value, no worth. But if the Bible story is true, and I believe it is, if we are created in the image of God, then we are each created with value and worth and importance and significance to God. And we need to live that out. Amen. There are no accidents. I don't care. There are no accidents, because God has his finger on us. God has his hand on us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Jesus. So if you don't know who you are or where you're going, you need to look to the source, and you need to find the true source, because he'll set you free. He'll make it right. He'll show you where to go. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And you can overcome circumstances. You can overcome the trials of this life through Jesus Christ. But he's the only way. He's the only way. Well, Father God, we just come to you right now. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have come to save us and to deliver us. We thank you, God, you have come to bring your kingdom of righteousness into the earth. And Lord, it upsets everything around us, but yet it gives us peace. It gives us understanding. We thank you, Lord, that you value us. And Father, we value you. We value your word, your spirit. We value, Father, all that you are, your grace and your mercy, your power, your strength. We value you, God. We thank you, Father. We ask you, Lord, to come into our life and bring us more revelation, more understanding, Lord, that we would see the difference between light and dark, between righteousness and unrighteousness, that we would see the kingdom of God and how you intended for it to be, that we may work to bring your kingdom that's then in heaven, to bring it on the earth. For you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. For this, God, we praise you. We thank you that we still have dominion over the earth. We still have dominion over the earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God bless you.